Morning, everyone. Today we begin our sermon series for Lent. It's called Miracle of Mercy. And one of the miracles is that I planned this, well, I first thought about it a couple of years ago. It got postponed due to COVID a couple of times. And God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, decided that this was the time that we should be thinking about mercy. A very significant time in the world's history indeed. So the series is called Miracle of Mercy. It's based on one of Rick Warren's 40 Days of Something campaigns. We've done a few of his campaigns in the past, and while he may not be everyone's cup of tea, we have always learned something to help us grow in our relationship with God and in our service to others. Now, we won't be watching any of his videos in our Bible study groups, but over the next 5 weeks leading up to Easter, we will be looking at what he calls the five marks of mercy. We've got one mark standing next to me. Today I'll ignore that. I'll try to give you an overview of those five marks of mercy so that you can look forward to what is to come. So let us pray that God will make us doers of the truth that he will teach us. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to your truth, our hearts to your love, and our lives to the inspiration and motivation of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin by asking you, in your own minds, to define mercy. Give it a go. What comes to your mind? If you're having difficulty with that, it may be because there are two definitions of mercy. A, withholding from people what they do deserve, and B, giving to people what they don't deserve. For example, stealing a phrase from our Prime Minister, how good is it when a police officer doesn't fine you when you deserve to be fined? If that has ever happened to you, then you are a recipient of true mercy. I'm glad the hand up doesn't get shown on the audio recording. If it has ever happened to you, then you're a recipient of true mercy, the withholding from people what they do deserve kind of mercy. Now, can you think of a time when you offered that kind of mercy to someone else? And secondly, how good is it when a doctor chooses to see you when it's not your turn to be seen? It happened to me once in Gunnedah because the doctor was a member of our congregation. It was a country town, and so it was full of people, the waiting room. I walked in the door, and he was just coming to get the next patient, put that bit of paper down and said, "Mr. Percival." I felt rather embarrassed but also very pleased because I was in a hurry. But how good is it when a doctor chooses to see you when it's not your turn to be seen? If that has ever happened to you, then you are a recipient of true mercy, the giving to people what they don't deserve kind of mercy. Can you think of a time when you offered that kind of mercy to someone else? Mercy, not wrath, is God's number one attribute in the Bible. It speaks of God's mercy more than about most other things. Yet the world has the complete opposite view of God. They see a God of wrath. They've mistaken God for Moses, a man with a white beard on a mountain with a lot of laws. That's Moses, that's not God. They see a God of wrath, not of mercy. But how does God see himself? How does he describe or reveal himself to us? Well, we had it read this morning, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God sees himself as merciful and gracious. In other words, withholding from people what they do deserve, and giving to people what they don't deserve. God withholds his wrath and gives his grace because he loves his people. And the Bible tells us that God is love. But this love is not passive. It's not just a feeling that he has. He doesn't know where it came from or what to do with it. His love is an act. Love acts. God describes himself as merciful because mercy is love in action. God describes himself as merciful because mercy is love in action. And then God commands us to love like him. And so does our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, God can also command us to be merciful as he is merciful. Why? Because mercy is love in action. And God's nature is always to have mercy because God is love. Well, what does it look like for us to reflect God's nature of mercy? In this sermon series, Rick Warren has given us 5 marks of mercy. The first mark of mercy, I forgive those who have fallen. Now, he's using alliteration there, which I love, but we're not going to focus too much on the fallen part because that has all connotations with Adam and Eve. That's just another F word. The main word here is the forgive part. So each time there's a thing, it's the word in green. I forgive. Well, you haven't got it in green on your screen. I have it on mine. First mark of mercy is I forgive those who have fallen. So here's a scenario that you might have seen or experienced yourself. You're late for an appointment or you're late for dinner and you say, please forgive me. And the person you thought you had offended replies, there's nothing to forgive. But if there's nothing to forgive, then there's no reason to show mercy. Remember our police officer who forgives our crime so that we don't have to pay? That's a lot easier when the crime is not committed against the police officer. But what if our crime was crashing into the officer's house with our car while we were drunk? Mercy bears a greater burden when it involves a greater personal cost. Say that again. Mercy bears a greater burden when it involves a greater personal cost. Paul does not ask Christians to adjudicate on the need to forgive strangers. He tells the Colossians to forgive the one who has offended them personally. Colossians 3:13. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now notice, this is a command, it's not advice. It is not optional. So you also must forgive. Forgiveness is a mark of mercy. The second mark of mercy is I help those who are hurting. Feeling sorry for someone is not enough if we are to be merciful to those who are in need. James 2:15 to 17 says, if a brother or sister is naked or lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. 1 Corinthians 13, a passage we know well, says, without love, we are nothing. But that's not the gooey feeling that we have inside that he's talking about. Mercy is love in action. So without mercy, we are nothing. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. 1 John 3:17, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? The next verse, verse 18. Let us then love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And that brings us to the question we need to ask in this current time. How are we responding to everything that is happening in the world around us today? Helping the hurting is a mark of mercy that reflects the nature of God. The third mark of mercy is I am patient with difficult people. If you don't know who the difficult person is in the room, it might be you. What do we mean by difficult people? That might just be your description of someone with whom you cannot relate. But in the same way that one person's trash is another person's treasure, I think that the person you might describe as difficult is someone that I find quite easy to get along with. Even the Apostle Paul found it hard to get on with everyone. He, as we might know, had a very public spat with the Apostle Peter. Paul was a strong, brave, and capable person who had little in common with people who were idle, timid, or weak. He wanted people to be like him, confident. And so he instructed the Christians in the church at Thessalonica to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. But in that very command in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul adds these words, "And we urge you, beloved, to be patient with all of them." Someone has said, the better you get to know difficult people, the better you can work with them. You might label someone as difficult because they have hurt you in the past. I think Paul might have labelled the young John Mark as difficult because of the way that Mark abandoned Paul's mission after Paul had deliberately chosen him to come with them on that journey. Another public spat ensued, this time between Paul and Barnabas. Oh, Barnabas, how can you have a fight with Barnabas? Paul refused to take Mark with him on their next journey, but Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took Mark under his wing and was patient with him. Later, when Paul got to know about Mark, to know more about Mark, he was much happier to work with him. And it was in between those two events that Paul wrote these words to the Thessalonians about being patient with difficult people. He was already beginning to mellow. It's interesting that in the next verse in the passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, "See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to all." Mercy is about withholding the bad you think people do deserve and giving the good that you think people don't deserve. How do you deal with difficult people, especially those who have hurt you in the past? It's easier to criticise than to sympathise. I wish I'd made that phrase up, but I stole it. It's easier to criticise than to sympathise. It's easier to point a judgmental finger, try not to point at anyone. It's easier to point a judgmental finger than to extend a helping hand. Again, not my words, but still good. Very often, hurtful people are just hurting people that need a friend to help them. Our Good Shepherd came not to criticise the lost sheep, but to save them. Being patient with the difficult is a mark of mercy that reflects the nature of God. Our fourth mark of mercy, I am kind to my enemy. Now in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now Jesus practiced what he preached. As he was dying on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Jesus loved his enemies, and he prayed for those who persecuted him. And actions like this made a very big impact. Remember when the centurion combined the love Jesus had for those who crucified him with all the other unusually loving acts by Jesus towards people like the thief on the cross beside him, the centurion then concluded that Jesus really was God. When the way we love stands out from the crowd, it makes a very big impact. In Luke 6:33, "If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." It doesn't stand out from the rest of the world and what they do. Romans 5:8 says, "But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we're enemies, Christ died for us." If we want to be like Christ, then we must love like Christ. Then the love we demonstrate for our enemies might likewise have a big impact on our world. Being kind to our enemies is a mark of mercy that reflects the nature of God. The fifth mark of mercy is I care for the lost. We're not Google Maps. We're not talking about people who are physically lost. We're talking about the spiritually lost. Now, I don't remember who said it, but I remember the quote, "Christians should be dangled over hell for 5 minutes a day to reignite their passion for evangelism." Good thought. There are worldwide movements to ensure that animals don't suffer. You see it on the bottom of movies. No quokkas were hurt in this movie or something. There are worldwide movements to ensure that animals don't suffer. Well, the worldwide movement to ensure that the lost don't suffer is called Christianity. God is love, and his nature is always to have mercy, and mercy is love in action. So the ultimate expression of mercy is actually there in our most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." What's our definition of mercy? Withholding what people do deserve, we deserve to perish under judgment, and giving to people what they don't deserve, we don't deserve eternal life. Mercy does all it can to keep the lost from going to hell because it cares for them. And God is love, and love is mercy, and mercy is love in action. So God does all he can to keep the lost from going to hell because he cares for them. And that brings us to the question about us. If we're trying to be like God, are we doing all we can to keep the lost from going to hell? Do we care for them? Caring for the lost is a mark of mercy that reflects the nature of God. Why should we even think about being merciful in this world? Well, because God commands us to be merciful. I might put that next one up. Luke 6:36. "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." A command from Jesus. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus when he was talking about forgiveness, and they said, "Yeah, but how often do I have to forgive? How often do I need to display mercy? I've got a lot of other things on my to-do list." Listen to Psalm 145, which is basically a reinterpretation of the Exodus passage we read. But it's Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and merciful." Actually, put them the other way around so you know it's a different passage. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." God shows steadfast and unfailing love, and love, that's mercy. Mercy is love in action. But God doesn't cease to show mercy, just as he doesn't cease to be loving, because he is love. He can't not be love. His nature is always to have mercy. He can't stop being merciful. How often do we need to display mercy? It needs to become part of our nature. We are very familiar with God's command to love like him. We say it nearly every week. But I think we might be just a little bit less familiar with, or at least we are generally less focused on, God's command to be reflecting his nature of mercy. According to Rick Warren, when we do reflect God's mercy, we will begin to exhibit these marks of mercy in our own lives. And these marks of mercy are all acts of love. I forgive those who have fallen. I help those who are hurting. I am patient with difficult people. I am kind to my enemy. I care for the lost. Someone has said, "The world becomes a better place when we become better people." But we can't just be better until we start to do better. Again, not my phrase, still good. You can't do something different if you don't know something different. Also stolen. We need to know God's mercy so that we can display God's mercy. We need to know and display the kind of mercy that both withholds the bad that is deserved and gives the good that is not deserved. Only then can we be people who are truly merciful as our Father is merciful. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, when we take the time to be still and to know that you are God, we remember that your nature is always to have mercy. And as recipients of that mercy, we are eternally grateful. Please help us to be more like you. Help us not just to perform occasional acts of mercy, but to cultivate a nature of mercy, to be merciful as you are merciful. May your word continue to disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.